We're taking a break this morning from our sermon series on the mask that we wear. Today, as you know already, is World Communion Sunday. So Christians all around the world are celebrating and observing communion today. And so our thoughts and our focus and our attentions this morning turn to God's table and to God's word that tells us about what this table represents and what it means. I invite you to follow along in your order of worship today or in your Bibles as we read our text for today, Psalm 139. We are reading verses 7 through 14. Psalm 139, starting at verse 7. David, writing this psalm, gives us a glimpse into his heart as he thinks about his relationship with God. And we are blessed by this word today. Scripture says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. If you don't eat your meat, you can't have any pudding. How can you have any pudding if you don't eat your meat? Now, I see some of you smiling and nodding your head. You know what I'm referring to. Others have think I've lost my mind this morning. If you are a fan of rock music of the late 70s, early 80s, which I happen to be, then you know probably that I'm talking about a line that's in Pink Floyd's Another Brick in the Wall. It's a little different genre than what we just heard here earlier this morning, but I happen to like both. But it's an interesting line: if you don't eat your meat, you can't have any pudding. Well, even if you're familiar with that line, I wonder if you know what it's referring to. In the British school systems of the 1970s, children who ate school lunches were served their main course first. And the children were required to eat all of the main course, or at least as much of the main course as the meal's supervisors thought was satisfactory. If the children did not eat all or at least most of their main course, then of course, they were not allowed to have dessert or pudding. We all know about such rules, right? Maybe you grew up in a home where there were similar kinds of rules at the table. The rules have good intentions. They are intended mainly for children, to get children to do something they might not otherwise want to do, right? Children may scarf down their vegetables and maybe even their meat if then they know they'll be able to get some dessert. Many of us have grown up in homes where that's the case. I heard this week about someone who said, "My mother's menu consisted of two choices, take it or leave it," right? There are some good reasons for those kinds of rules. As we said, they get all of us, maybe particularly children in this case, to do something that's good for us that we might otherwise not automatically do. Well, while these rules are good in some cases, they can be misapplied in other areas of our lives. Such rules can actually reinforce the idea for us that certain things will happen only if we do this particular thing. In other words, the outcome, the experiences of our lives are contingent on the fact of our effort. If we do this, then a certain thing will happen. If we don't do this thing, then this certain outcome will not happen. Some people take this rule and they apply it to their spiritual lives, to their relationship with God. Some Christians find themselves thinking at times, God will love me only if I do this or that. We find ourselves thinking, if I don't do this or that, then God will not love me. We begin to think that God's love for us, God's blessings for us, are conditional on us and our behavior. God loves us if. God loves us when. Conditional love is earned. It comes to us as the basis of our opportunity to meet certain conditions. Unconditional love, well, it's given freely. It is completely without expectation. Loving conditionally means to love if the object deserves the love. Whereas loving unconditionally, well, it means to love despite the object being unworthy of love. Our text for this morning tells us about how God loves. We know it's an unconditional, it is even an inescapable kind of love. One person, after reading Psalm 139, wrote these words: I love this psalm because it feels like we are eavesdropping in on an intimate conversation. It's like peeking in someone's spiritual diary. It's like listening to the secrets of the heart about the person's relationship with God. What a beautiful description of this powerful psalm. God loves us. And God knows us. How we long to be known. How we long to be loved. It is so rare, it is fleeting in this life that we ever feel like we are fully known and loved as we are known. That kind of feeling happens infrequently in life. It happens in glimpses. It happens in spurts. It happens in moments that are frozen in time for us. Maybe it's a look of shared meaning. Maybe it's a comment that lets you know that this other person knows what you are thinking without you having to say a word. Maybe it's a gesture that says someone knows exactly what you need in the moment. To be known. To be loved. We feel that love when we are known fully in that kind of experience. The psalmist reminds us this morning that that is God's nature. God's nature is that kind of love. That is who God is. In other words, there is never a moment when God does not love. Everything that God does is based and rooted in love. Nothing we can ever do will change God's love for us. And in fact, we can never escape God's unconditional love. This past week, I read an article. It was written by Mackenzie Buss. Mackenzie took a year of life to be intentional about learning about God through serving other people, and then wrote about the experience. Describing this service year and lessons learned, Mackenzie wrote, I've learned that sometimes I don't feel so close to God because of fears and insecurities and selfishness. They cloud my heart. Sometimes I stew in my own feelings of discouragement and worthlessness when things don't go how I planned. or when I fail to succeed. But in those moments, the wisdom of Thomas Merton reorients me when Thomas Merton writes, "Do not depend on the hope of results in the end. It is the reality of relationships that saves everything." Mackenzie continues, "Before this year of learning through service, I depended on the hope of results. I relied on academic success, on external affirmations for my self-worth. I felt confident when I was achieving. I was afraid when I failed. But now, I have come to actually feel in my heart the ways in which relationships, especially my relationship with God, not good test scores, not nice clothes, not charming personalities, the relationship is what saves me. In the midst of the hurt of life, there is so much potential for love and relationship. When I take time to let God open my spirit each morning, I notice God's love during the day so much more. Every day, God's love is there." I love Mackenzie's words. They remind us that within each of us, there is this inescapable longing. There is this place within us that is at the core of our very existence. It was placed there by God, and this longing is for us to be connected and known and loved by God. We seek so often in this life, so many things in this world, to fill that need. But the psalmist says, only God can fill that need. The book of Hosea is perhaps one of the most shocking books in all of the Bible. Few people can imagine what it must have been like for the prophet Hosea to be married to a woman like Gomer. She had no inner moral compass. She had no restraints on her life. You could never trust her. You would always know that she's looking for excitement somewhere else. She couldn't commit. She would disappear for days at a time without a word. But God told the prophet Hosea to marry Gomer. And he did so willingly, even though the enormous pain he knew it would bring to his life. You see, sometimes for the prophets, God gave them a word to say, and they would go and speak God's word to the people, and the people would hear that word through the voice and the words of the prophet. But sometimes words couldn't convey the message. Sometimes God called on the prophets to act, to behave, to live out in their life the message God wanted the people to see. For example, Isaiah was told one time to remove most of his clothing and walk around as a living picture of the horrors of war and exile that were going to come to the people. The prophet Ezekiel was told by God to lie on his side and have a diet of starvation. Why? To remind the people that impending trouble and heartache was coming if they did not repent. Prophet Amos was told to hold up a plumb line to show the people visually how out of balance their lives were. These prophets had to, in their lives, physically display the message of God, but none of them, none were as painful as what God asked of Hosea when he asked Hosea to marry Gomer. Why? Why would God do that? Because it was an ongoing drama of God's unconditional and inescapable love for God's people. Hosea marrying Gomer was God's way of saying to God's people, there is nothing you can do. There is nowhere you can go to escape my love for you. Hosea demonstrated God's inescapable and even unreasonable love. How can we explain love? If love made sense, it wouldn't always be love, would it? It doesn't always respond to logic. Love doesn't. The thing that God asked of Hosea didn't really make a lot of sense. But then again, God's love, unconditional and inescapable for God's people, well, that didn't make a lot of sense either. According to our way of thinking, God's love is most unreasonable. We would choose to love someone who loves us. We want to select a relationship with someone who will be faithful to us. But as one person said, God chose to love the cast of the Jerry Springer Show. Singer Stephen Curtis Chapman said it well. In the gospel, we discover we are far worse off than we ever thought, and we are far more loved than we ever dreamed. Margaret Wise Brown wrote a wonderful book that maybe many of you have read. It's called The Runaway Bunny. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away, so he said to his mother, "I'm running away." "If you run away," said his mother, "I will run after you, for you are my little bunny." "Well, if you run after me," said the little bunny, "I'll become a fish in a trout stream and I'll swim away from you." "If you become a fish in a trout stream," said the mother, "I'll become a fisherman and I will fish for you." On it goes. The little bunny becomes a rock high up on a mountain. The mother becomes a mountain climber. The little bunny becomes a flower in a hidden garden. The mother becomes a gardener. The little bunny becomes a bird, a sailboat, a trapeze artist. So the mother becomes a tree, the wind, and a tightrope walker. And then later the little bunny, it becomes a little boy. And she says, "If you become a little boy and run into the house, I will become your mother, and I will catch you in my arms and hug you." "Shucks," said the little bunny. "I might just as well stay here where I am and be your little bunny." And so he did. "Have a carrot," said the mother. Or as Pink Floyd would say, "Have some pudding, even if you don't eat your meat." On this World Communion Sunday, we're reminded of God's love, unconditional and inescapable. Today, when we get around this table, you are reminded that you belong to God, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've said, no matter what you've broken. You are God's, and there is nothing you can do to make God love you more or less. God created your inmost being. God knit you together from the very beginning of your life. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. For God's love for you, well, it's inescapable. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, it is so easy in this life, with all of its difficulties, with all of its hardships, with all of its pain and suffering, to forget just how much you love us. Lord, today as we gather around your table, remind us of your love. And not only remind us, but as we eat the bread and as we drink the cup, help us to experience forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Fill our hearts with your love. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.